You can run or you can roll. If you're riding on, back in the 1800s, late 1800s, if you're riding on a train and you had business to do as it pulls in the station, you don't want to wait for it to completely stop, you could let it slow down and jump off. But if you jump off, there were two possible things that could happen. One is if you weren't ready, you could hit and then tumble and roll and end up battered and bruised and bleeding. Or you could jump off ready to go with your feet moving, and you would, say it with me, hit the ground running. Did you ever wonder where that came from? Hit the ground running and use the momentum of the train to propel you toward your destination. It's the same way as we face any time. We have this wonderful thing of calendar year end and beginning that is a good time to remember, plan, reflect, change. And so that's what where we're at. And we can go into 2020 propelled with the momentum that God has for us from one year to the next, or we can hit it and roll if we're unprepared. So I want to talk about a couple of things that we can do to hit the ground running into 2020. During the Christmas season, as I was studying and preparing and praying and thinking, and especially as we got close to the Christmas Eve service, my mind kept coming back to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I have to confess that because of many, at least a couple of religious systems that venerate Mary, and at least from my perspective, seem to put her as equal with Jesus. They venerate her and call her holy, and people pray to her, and almost make her a god. I think subconsciously I've kind of been propelled away from even thinking about Mary too much, except that she delivered Jesus. But my mind kept coming back to her as I reread the scriptures and prayerfully thought about not just what happened at that Christmas time, but what happened throughout Jesus' life. And I kept coming back and kept coming back until I think it was the Holy Spirit insight that helped me understand that Mary was the kind of person we would want to model ourselves after. She's not God, and we don't pray to her, and we don't put her on a pedestal, but like the Apostle Paul or Peter or some of the heroes of our lives, she's a person that we ought to look at and see how she allowed God to use her in her life as an example of how we should respond to God in our lives. And so I want to think about that just a little bit. That Mary, she's not God, but she is an example of the abundant life that we long for. We talked a lot in 2019 about this abundant life, this satisfying life, this life that is more, and on the front of the bulletin, experiencing more, abundantly more than all that we could ask or think of, the abundant life that Jesus talked about that we could have. And I think that's what we see in Mary, but it's not because she was just randomly chosen. It was because she put herself in alignment with God and allowed him to do some phenomenal things. The first thing that we see is that she had favor with God. And that's a familiar phrase for us in the Christmas story because we read it in the account of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. The angel comes to Mary and begins to tell her that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. It says, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So here we say, "O favored one, you have found favor with God." Why? And I've come to the conclusion it's because Mary was living the surrendered, listening, obedient life that we've been talking about. Is that she, at her young age, most scholars think that she was early to mid-teenage years, somewhere between 13 and 16, 17. At that young age, she had come to the place where she was focused on God. She was surrendered to God. She was listening for God. She was being obedient in everything that she knows how. As a young Jewish girl, she was following all of the commands of God. She was understanding the scriptures. She was listening to the teachings. She had come to the place of being surrendered to God. It wasn't that, you know, it used to be when I would read the story and hear that you've been, favored one, you have found favor with God. I had this idea that she was kind of randomly chosen out of all of the teenagers in the area. That up in heaven, the angels, you know, had this big hat with all the names in it, you know, of the people, of the young women who qualify, you know, met the qualifications, and they called the head angel, Gabriel, you're the one going to go talk to her, so why don't you come over here, you draw the name out of the hat and see who you're going to go see. Now, that's an exaggeration, but it's kind of, in my mind, it's just, she had integrity, and she, but it wasn't that at all. It was that God had been drawing her, she had been responding all of her life. You see, God never forces anyone, right? God never forces anyone, but those who make themselves available experience his favor. And so it was because it was a privilege to be the mother of Jesus, but it was also a responsibility, and it was because she had chosen to become the person that God could use. So that's the reason, you know, so with a daily quiet time with God, the reason we put all of those hours in to create this journal, why we investigate what devotional book we should have, why we did all of the testimonies and all of that, is not so that we would have a daily time to just check off, but it was so that we could become people of God, more like God, more like Jesus, filled with the Spirit, focused on him, allowing him to be ruling in our lives. You see, when you spend time with God, it can't be an item on your to-do list. It has to be this focus in relationship. And so I think Mary would spend time with God, but it was to come before her God surrendered in relationship. She also had a deep knowledge and a commitment and a relationship with God. Mary's response was by one, it could only be by one who had made it a lifestyle of surrendering. Now think of the 13 to 16-year-olds you know. What are they concerned with, mostly? Boys. Yeah, boys. You know, what else? Popularity, Facebook, how they dress, how they wear their hair. You know, all the superficial things that it's just pretty much typical of a person to be concerned with. They're moving from childhood to adulthood. But Mary had focused on God. She was focused on knowing God. Her response in Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That was the voice of someone who is surrendered. If God came to you and said, "I'm going to change the trajectory of your life. Hey, all the hopes and dreams that you ever had in your life, you need to set those aside because I want you to do something different." Would your immediate response be to say, "Okay, I'm your servant, Lord. Be to me as according to your word." That's a big, big, mature response, isn't it? Because for most of it, we'd be taken aback. Our response would be, well, "What do I do? What's different? You know, what is he going to ask me to do?" And you know, surrender is hard. It's not the response of a typical teenager. It's a response of someone who had deep knowledge of who God was and an immediate understanding of God's plan to bring a Savior. That was deep Bible knowledge. It was a response of someone with a deep commitment to God as a lifestyle. It was a response of someone who had a deep relationship and trust over a long period of time. She had a deep knowledge, commitment, and relationship with God. In another instance that we'll look at more deeply next week, she gets this message from the angel. She's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel indicates to her that her cousin, Elizabeth, who's very, very old, past bearing age, is 6 months pregnant with a baby as well. Her response is to go to Elizabeth and to be with her. And when she walks into the room, something miraculous happens. The child that's in the womb of Elizabeth, who's about 6 months old, and the child who's in the womb of Mary, who's just under a month, connect through the Holy Spirit's power. And the Holy Spirit presence that is in Mary goes to the present John the Baptist and fills him with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, something is experienced that is miraculous and wonderful. And Elizabeth knows it, and Mary knows it. And her response is this incredible bit of prose that's been put to music called the Magnificat. It goes something like this. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to our offspring. Those are the words of a teenager who knew God, who had surrendered to God, who understood something deep and powerful and wonderful. Not because she was just randomly chosen, but because she had given her life in surrender to God. It wasn't that she was chosen at random. It was that she had made herself choosable by God. Thirty plus years later, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died, and now he's risen again. Mary has seen them along with hundreds of other people. He's gone back to the right hand of the Father, and he's given the instructions to his disciples: stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And where do we find Mary? In the middle of the people who are waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. The character of this woman, because she was committed to God, she understood God, she knew him, she had a deep relationship with him. She also was a person of extraordinary courage. Courage in her response. So think about yourself as a teenager. And an angel shows up in your bedroom. What would your response be? What would your thoughts be? Mary's, here's where I get a kick out of her response. She wasn't, the scripture says she was troubled by the words of the angel. Not that she was afraid of the angel being there. Not that she was afraid of what was happening. She was troubled by his words because she didn't quite comprehend what was going on. The courage, and so when the angel gives her that message, here's what he's saying. Mary, all those hopes and dreams and everything that you had. Remember, I know you're engaged to Joseph, that guy over there, and you're looking forward to starting a family, and you're going to have this big brood of people, and you're going to care for them, and you're going to raise them in the fear of the Lord, and you're going to have a passel of grandkids later on, and you and Joseph are going to retire and go to Lake Galilee once in a while and spend time on the boat. And, you know, you've got all those plans, and nothing wrong with those plans, Mary, but I want to make you the mother of the Savior of the world and change the trajectory of everything you've ever thought about your future. It wasn't just about the birth of Jesus. It was about the rest of Mary's life. And her response, the courage of her response is, that's all the detail I got. Let it be to me, as you say. The courage. Because she had spent so much time with God. Because she had surrendered to God. In another instance, some 30 years later, as Jesus has gone to the cross. Remember where all the other disciples were, the 11 that were, Judas had betrayed him and he went and hung himself, but the other 11, you remember where they were? As Jesus went to the cross. 10 were in the wind and John was there with Mary. And Mary was standing, John 19:25, standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. You see, I don't care if you know your son's going to rise again. Standing and watching the pain of your oldest son would be overwhelming. Everything in you would want to turn away. Everything in you would want to not watch. And yet Mary, from the time he was arrested, stayed in the vicinity so that she could be a witness to his pain. The courage that this woman had to be there for him and then to watch him die, let alone the fact that she might be harmed because the crucifixion area was a dangerous place to be. She had extraordinary courage. She also had exceptional character and skill. Exceptional character and skill to raise Jesus and his siblings. You see, again, it wasn't about having a baby. It was about raising the Son of God and all the other kids that would come along to be the Savior of the world. It wasn't about a moment of time. It wasn't even about 9 months. It was a calling that would send her on the trajectory for the rest of her life. She was accepting the responsibility to raise the Son of God and his siblings to fear God. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, because I missed this for a long, long time. Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. So 100% God, 100% human. 100% God, 100% human. Well, what did that mean? It meant that when he was born, he looked like a regular baby. And I love it. On Christmas Eve, we showed a video about Christmas according to kids. And during the video, one of the kids says, I think he pooped in the stable. And did he? Absolutely he did. So here is Mary giving the assignment of raising Jesus as a human baby, which meant, okay, all of you young parents, what are the responsibilities of taking care of a young child? What'd you say? 24/7. Feeding, changing, wiping his nose when he got sick, fixing his knee when he skinned his knee, teaching him to eat, teaching him to walk, teaching him not to hit his brother. Do you think he ever was tempted to hit his brother? Remember the scripture. Jesus was tempted in like measure as are we. So he was tempted to do everything that we're tempted to do. Just because he was divine doesn't mean he didn't have the same struggles and didn't have to. learn the scripture the same way we do. He had supernatural insight because he didn't have a sinful nature, so he understood it more quickly and well. He still had to study. He still had to go through the process. He still had to be disciplined. And if you don't think that's true, next week we'll look at it more deeply. But when he was at 12 years old, he was in the temple, and he was there for 3 days. His parents left, thought he was with somebody else. And when he was confronted, he was an oblivious 12-year-old. I just thought you would know where I was. Does that sound like a teenager? Why would you come looking for me? Jesus had to be raised. So Mary had to teach him all those human things. It wasn't just about raising Jesus. It was about his siblings as well. That he did have brothers, and the oldest brother was James. And in the Digging Deeper Bible study that meets before worship, we're studying the book of Acts, and we've come to several different places in the book of Acts, and what we discover is that James is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and Jerusalem is the headquarters for all of Christianity. And I've known that for decades, but it caught my attention because I got to thinking, it wasn't Peter. And it wasn't, one of the apostles, the other apostles, wasn't James, it wasn't Andrew, it wasn't Matthew, it wasn't any of those. It was not any of the people that had been following him. The person that was the recognized leader because of his character, because of his leadership abilities, and for maybe reasons we don't even know, is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And it's James. And what that told me was that the character of Mary and the skills of Mary were given to raise Jesus to become the person that he needed to be from a human standpoint, but those skills also translated into her next son becoming the most important and influential person in the church in Jerusalem. That says volumes about who Mary was, because that doesn't happen by accident. That happens by someone who is allowing the Holy Spirit to use her. So she was an exceptional woman of God because she chose to be aligned with God, allowing him to make her the exceptional person that she was. Now, so then as I was doing the study, it begged the question, okay, how did she become that? And what another Holy Spirit insight that I believe that God gave me was, it was primarily because of the kind of relationships that Mary had around her. It was the kind of people that she was around. And we'll look more at it next week and how that happened with Elizabeth and with Joseph and with other people. She had people in her life that caused her to become more than she would ordinarily be. And so Mary was that exceptional person, example of the abundant life. The next bullet point says, iron sharpens iron, people were and are essential. It was because Mary had people who would sharpen her, who would help her to become all that God wanted her to be. That was the primary, not one of the factors, but the primary factor that caused her to become the woman that she would become. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Say that with me. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. In the old days, before they had electric grinders, they would have to take iron to sharpen their axes and their spears, and they would take pieces of iron, and they would use it, the friction, to sharpen what they needed to have sharpened. And that sharpening always caused sparks to fly. And what we need in our lives are people in our lives who are iron sharpening iron, kinds of relationships, kinds of connections, who will make us what God wants us to be. And it causes friction and it causes sparks. We have to have those kinds of relationships. Mary needed those relationships in her life. God needed Mary to have iron sharpened iron relationships so that she could become. But she also needed to be that for Jesus, which we'll see next week. We see that Jesus needed those kind of relationships in his life because he was being 100% human. He needed iron sharpening iron relationships to help him to become. And if Jesus needs those kinds of relationships that we will see, doesn't that tell us that we need those kind of relationships as well? Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, well, you know, I know Jesus needed it, but I don't think I need it. Thanks, Nick. We understand. Everybody else? If you raise your hand, you're an idiot. That's a theological word for meaning you got no sense. Because whatever, if Jesus needs it, we need it. And yet, we live in such an individualistic society that we don't want people causing friction in our lives. We don't want people banging themselves against us that causes us to look at things differently or be challenged to do things differently. So here's your assignment between now and next Sunday. Every day. Look, flip to the bottom of your outline there. Here's your assignment. Every day this week, ask God to show you how he wants you to make iron sharpening iron relationships as a part of your spiritual growth in 2020. Because I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he wants you to do it. I don't know the steps to take. I don't think it's going to look the same for everybody. But here's what I know is we live in such an individualistic society that we don't have people pushing us like we need to be pushed. And in our human nature, we want people to pat us on the back and say, oh, that's you poor thing. Instead of shaking us by the collar and say, stop it and get on with it. So I don't know how God wants to do it in you, but I know this. If God wants you to grow spiritually in 2020, he wants you to have some relationships in your life that will challenge you to become all that he's created you to be. So that's your assignment. Every day, pray that prayer. How, God, do you want me to get these kind of relationships in my life? So I'm going to fill in the blanks. And then we're going to come back to this, the second half of the message next week. And we're going to look at it in depth about these iron and sharpen iron relationships. So here's some ways to sharpen one another. So it's to move from enabling to empowering. Number one, commit to surrender, listen, and obey lifestyle. Commit to the surrender, listen, and obey lifestyle. We've talked about it a lot. You'll see it in the journal. You'll hear about it in 2020 a lot. It's about living a life where we are surrendered to God. Everything about our life, surrendered to God. And as we surrender, we listen for what he wants to say, and then we obey what he wants us to do. Surrender, God, I'm yours. Listen, what are you saying? I'll go do whatever you want me to do. It's not new, and you're going to hear it some more. It's what it was Mary's response in Luke 1:38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Number two, encourage and help one another. Another way that we can sharpen one another is to encourage and help one another in very practical ways. Practical ways. It means being connected enough to know when one another, we need encouragement. It means being aware of one another's lives so that we can be there to help in practical ways. It's more than a superficial connection. It's the Mary and Elizabeth connection where Mary went and lived with Elizabeth for the last 3 months of her pregnancy so she could be there, and they spent that time together encouraging and helping one another. So we'll talk more about that next week, but you have to come back next week in order to really hear what we're going to talk about. Number three is to poke one another with pointed questions. To poke one another with pointed questions. We live in a culture, man, what a culture. We live in a culture where people don't want to, will take offense at anything and everything. Am I right? Don't get into my space. Don't ask me. Don't make me uncomfortable. If we want to grow to become all that God wants us to be, if we want to become the kind of person that Mary was, that God could use in incredible ways, if we want to experience this abundant life, this satisfying life, this life where we experience the pleasure of his presence, we have to poke one another and allow ourselves to be poked. We have to challenge one another and allow ourselves to be challenged. We have to be willing to not let one another walk off the side of a cliff. Because we live in a culture where, well, I don't want to offend that person, so I don't want to mention that there's a cliff coming. I know they're walking straight towards it. But I don't, you know, I might hurt their feelings. I might get in their space. They might be mad at me. And then we just watch them go off the side of the cliff. And as Christians, we do the same thing, don't we? We see somebody making a dumb choice. And we don't want to say anything because we might risk their friendship. We might hurt their feelings. They might get mad at us. They might leave the church. They might not be my friend anymore. What's worse, allowing them to die as they walk off the spiritual cliff or be mad at us for a while? If you think back over your life, aren't the moments when you experience incredible life change often the times when somebody got in your face? It was for me. I remember back to, I think I've told this story before, my freshman year in college. I was in an advanced English class. And I've always been good at English. I was in advanced English class. The class was pretty easy for me. And the professor, Dr. Bland, a wonderful man, the word on the surface, the name kind of describes him, but not if you got to know him. And so I got an A my first semester. Second semester, I was getting ready to come back home. And I knew what I needed on the final exam. I needed like a 87% or something to get an A for the course. And so I stopped by his office to see what I got, to see what my grades were going to be. And I stopped in. I said, well, how'd I do? He said, oh, you did pretty well. You got, I think it was like 89% or something. Oh, good. That'll get me an A. So that's pretty good. He looked at me dead in the eye. And he said, for most people. I was expecting him to say, yeah, you did a great job. You got another A. You know, you're one of my finest students. And he drilled me. And I walked out of that office with my tail between my legs, realizing that I was not giving my best. Now, I want you to think of that was 1976. If you want to do the math, you can tell how old I am now. Old. 1976. I still come back to that. Those are the kinds of moments. Don't we want to be that for one another? Instead of patting each other on the back and saying, nice job, oh, poor you, yeah, you know, we'll pray about that. And let us just be mediocre. Don't we want to challenge one another? That's not how the special forces become who they are. That's not how elite IT people become who they are. That's not how elite athletes become who they are. So why do we think we can be elite Christians without having that kind of iron sharpening iron relationship? Now, if you want to hear more about that, you got to come back next week. And then number four, push and prod one another in God's direction. Push and prod one another in God's direction. To poke is to challenge with those kinds of statements. To poke and to prod is to force other people into uncomfortable situations that we don't want to be in. It's a whole other level. And yet, Mary did it to Jesus. Think about that for a minute. The character and the quality of Mary did it to Jesus, so that he could become humanly the person that God wanted him to be. And then he turns around and he does it to his disciples. And then his disciples turn around and do it to their followers. And on and on and on and on it goes. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We see the example in Mary. What you will become in 2020 will be determined by what you do in your spiritual growth. You know, we can just go through the motion. We can have our quiet time and check in the blanks and say my prayers and those kinds of things. But if we really want to be the person that God wants us to be, if we really want to excel as God wants us to excel, if we want to be the kind of person like Mary whose life trajectory changed the world as she gave birth and she raised Jesus, then we have to get serious about our kind of relationships. Who are we going to be to one another? Now here's your assignment. Pray. I don't want you to do anything this week unless God tells you to do it very clearly. Gabriel shows up in your bedroom and says, do something, and you do it. Don't listen to me if Gabriel shows up. If the Holy Spirit says something, tells you to do something, go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you, I want to take the pressure off of you and just pray this week how God wants you to build those kinds of relationships. And then listen. Just listen for a week. His idea is better than yours. So listen this week, write it down, and then next week we'll talk at a deeper level about the ways that we can help sharpen one another. Would you bow your heads? In our closing prayer, I would just simply ask you to make this commitment. I will pray every day this week. Lord, how do you want me to build iron sharpened iron's relationships? Lord, help me to hear your voice. Lord, do whatever it takes. I pray this week, Lord, that this will be a time when your Spirit has freedom to move and speak and poke us and prod us and give us an indication that next Sunday we'll come back with some clarity about, for each of us, what you want to do, how you want to build these relationships. God, don't let us be the same. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.